Take your Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Somebody told me they were going to hear Laodicea and then the last amen, and they were going to be sleeping for the rest of the time. Appreciate your honesty. We're going to look at this church at Laodicea tonight. Before we get into the message, I want to say how much of a blessing it is, all the work that's been done in the fellowship hall. Really, we've been without that, not able to use that really for a couple years, and having that back and having it nice. I'm very excited about what it's going to be when it's finished, and we're not in any rush to get that done, but I'm very excited about it. I'm just excited about using it again and getting to have those church fellowships. I've missed that over the last couple years, and it's a blessing. I remember, probably shouldn't tell you this, but we did a homeschool thing here, and there was a family, actually used to be a pastor in town, that was part of our homeschool group. And his little thing that he was doing for the homeschool co-op was in the fellowship hall. And I walked in there one day, and they were making fun of our fellowship hall. And it really kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. But I looked around, and a lot of the stuff they were saying, I mean, there needed to be a lot of work in there. I realized that. But I think if we were to invite them back, which we won't, but if we were to invite them back, I think they would be very impressed with the way it's turning out. It's really, really getting to be nice in there. So those of you that have been working in there, it's appreciated. All right, that's enough chatting. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at the last of the seven churches tonight, the church at Laodicea. And we've looked here so far at six churches. And remember, these were real churches. These are churches that actually existed in history, churches like this church that we're in now, and they represent different types of churches for us. And so we've looked at six churches so far, and four of them have been bad, and two of them have been good, okay? The seventh one, spoiler, is not good, okay? But we had two good churches. The first good church was the second one on the list, Smyrna. Remember, they were under intense persecution. They were faithful to God despite their intense persecution. And then the second church that was on the list that was good was the one we looked at last week, Philadelphia. And it was a little church, but it was powerful because it was faithful to God, faithful to the truth, relying on God. And I liked that lesson last week because it was a reminder to me that you don't have to be a big church to be big in God's eyes and to be special and to have power in God's eyes. And that church is a reminder of that. But there were four churches that we've looked at with at least something wrong with them. So Ephesus, remember Ephesus was a seemingly great church, but God said they lost their first love. They've lost their first love. They've gone cold and complacent. And then we had the church at Pergamos, and that was a church that was allowing false teachers to take root in their church. They weren't dealing with false teachers. And then Thyatira was a church that wouldn't deal with sin at all. And then you had Sardis, that was a dead church, a church with very few believers in it. So we've talked about six churches, six types of churches, and we've come to the last one. And this last one's probably the most preached on one in the whole list, the church at Laodicea. Laodicea is an interesting place. All of the cities that we've talked about so far, this one was the richest. Very wealthy town. Unlike the other churches that we've talked about, like besides Ephesus, this one is actually mentioned in Scripture elsewhere. In the book of Colossians, this church is mentioned twice. It was very close to Colossae, and about as close as we are to Effingham. And so when Paul wrote the letter to Colossians, he said, take this letter over and read it to the Laodiceans while you have it, you know. And so they had a very similar church makeup to the church at Colossae. But the city of Laodicea had a lot of things that was known for. One of the first things it was known for was it was known as a banking hub. And they produced these pure gold coins. In fact, the city was rich. It was a very, like I've said, very wealthy city. At one point, it was destroyed by an earthquake, and they needed no external aid to rebuild the whole city, which they were very proud of. It was a very, very wealthy city, and they were proud of their wealth. The second thing that they were known for is they manufactured black clothes, black dyed clothes, black dyed wool that they used to make clothes. They made rugs. So they were known for black clothes. The third thing that they were known for was they had this medical profession thing, medical school, and they made this eye salve, this ointment that you would put on your eyes that would help with sight, help people with vision problems. So they were known for that. And the fourth thing they were known for was they had bad water, like really bad water. The city had no water supply inside the city, but what they did have is they had these hot springs. And if you go there today, there's still the hot springs. People still go there for the supposed healing properties of these hot springs. But they had to pipe the water from the hot springs into the city. They used aqueducts for this. And so the water, by the time it came down the aqueducts from these hot springs, it would smell, it would be dirty, and it would be warm. Because it was coming out hot from the springs, it was warm. And so the water was putrid and disgusting. And it also made them vulnerable because they didn't have any water. So all you had to do was cut off their water supply and they would have nothing to drink. So they were known throughout history of being a town that caved to everybody. They were always compromising with any potential enemy because all the enemy had to do was cut off their water supply. So this letter, the reason why I mention all that stuff is because in this letter, Jesus makes mention, kind of hints at all of those things. Did you guys hear that? What is that noise? Sounds like a pack of crickets or something. All right, anyways. It's Lyle's hearing aid. All right, if you can ignore it, I can too. Okay. The elephant in the room has been addressed. Let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." All right, so the Laodicean church. This is a church that was a complacent church. This is a church that was an apathetic church. It was a church that didn't care very much for the things of God. They were a church that didn't have a lot of pressing needs. In a sense, if there's any church, I think, on this list that we're in danger of becoming like, any negative church in this list, we're in danger of becoming like, it's this church at Laodicea. The worst thing about this church is that they don't even see how bad off they are. They don't realize. They're like a dying person. They don't realize that they're even sick. They don't realize how gross they are in the eyes of God. We've been using this outline for all these churches. We're going to use it again tonight. So the first thing to look at on this outline is the correspondent. And you see that in the first verse we read there, verse 14. It says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In each of these letters, Jesus has used a name for himself, a descriptive title for himself, to speak of his character. And here he says three things about himself. He says that he is the Amen. It speaks to the truth of God. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And here he wants this church to know that he is the truth personified. He is the truth. And again, he refers to the truth by saying that he is the faithful and true witness. He's speaking the truth. Why is he reminding them about his faithfulness and his truthfulness? Probably to remind them, to kind of hint at the fact that this church was not faithful and true. This is not a church that cares about the word of God or the truth of God. This is not a church that's been faithful to God. It's a lukewarm church. So he says that he's the Amen, the faithful and true, and then he refers to himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, there are some cults that have taught that from this verse that this means that Jesus was the first created being. I want to tell you, Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is a part of the Trinity. He's a co-equal part of the, he's as much God as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He always was and always will be. He's eternal. The word beginning here does not speak of the fact that that Jesus is one of God's creations, the first of God's creations. The word beginning here speaks of the source of God's creations. Jesus is the source of creation, is what it's saying there. Okay? He is like the spring that all of creation flows out of. All life flows out of Jesus. That's the idea here. If you study Genesis chapter 1 and you see there's a lot of plural pronouns used. All of the parts of the Trinity were involved in creation, including Jesus. Jesus is not a created being. So that's who wrote this. Jesus wrote it. The next part of our outline we've been using is the commendation. So in almost all of these books, Jesus has something nice to say about this church. He points out the works of this church and says, you know, you've got this going for you. But he doesn't do that here. He just says, I know thy works. There's no commendation. You know, even in some of these really bad churches, Jesus has something good to say. But there's nothing good to say about this Laodicean church. The only thing Jesus can do is he can look and he can say sort of ominously, I know. I know. You might have everybody else fooled, but I know. I know your works. Let's get to the condemnation. This is the heart of what we're going to talk about here today. Verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I don't know, but to me this seems like the harshest thing that Jesus has said so far. Imagine being in this church. It's a rich church, a wealthy church, and you get up in your rich house in the morning and you put your rich fancy clothes on and you go to this probably pretty church building and you get up, you're excited because today's the day that you're going to hear from Jesus. Jesus himself, the one that you worship supposedly, is going to speak to your church, to you individual. And maybe they were thinking, oh, I can't wait to hear how impressed Jesus is with our building, how impressed Jesus is with how much money that we've been giving. And the letter is open and the messenger reads it. And here's what Jesus has to say. You make me sick. You make me want to throw up. That's what the spew you out of your mouth part means. You disgust me. That's what's going on here. Jesus says this church is sickening. It's disgusting. It's wretched. Think about these words. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, pitiful, disgusting. Now there's two interpretations of this. The first interpretation, the one I don't necessarily agree with, is that this church is made up almost entirely of lost people. And Jesus doesn't say these kind of things they say to save people very often. And because in verse 20, Jesus is outside the church, you know, knocking to come in. So they say that this is a church made up of lost people. It's a cold, dead church that's just warmed up a little bit by the trappings of religion. And I want to say there are definitely people that fit that description. There are definitely lost people that think they're saved. They are lost people that think they're okay, that think they're righteous. They're smug, self-satisfied people that come to church every Sunday, pat themselves on the spiritual back, you know. But they're lost as a ball in the high weeds. They don't have anything close to biblical Christianity. And there are churches like that. I personally think that Sardis is probably a better church to group those people into. The second way to interpret this is that they are a bunch of saved people, at least there are saved people in the church, that have grown cold and backslidden. So it is a church that's full of backslidden religious people. Backslidden saved people. Certainly a lot of lost people in the church, but the heart of the church is a bunch of backslidden saved people. They've pushed Jesus out of their life. And I think this one makes more sense to me. I think that's the reference to Jesus chastening them, loving them. The reason why he's talking about them being sick, I think if they were the other way, Jesus would have compassion on them. They were lost church. So it could be a live church cooled to lukewarm by apathy and compromise. It's a church that doesn't stand for anything. It's a church that doesn't really need Jesus every day. It's a nominalistic church. It's a barely Christian church. Either way, notice what Jesus says about the church. He says he wishes that the church was cold or hot. Cold water is refreshing, right? You guys like cold water. I like cold water. Okay? It's refreshing. Hot water is refreshing. Okay? I like iced coffee, and I like hot coffee. I like hot coffee more than iced coffee, but I like both of them. Okay? But what is not good, what is disgusting, is lukewarm coffee. Coffee that's not cold or cool even, just kind of, you know, it's cooled off enough that it's like, oh, that's kind of gross. And water, I think Jesus is referencing the water supply here at Laodicea because it comes from these hot springs, and by the time it got to them, it smelled, and it was warm, and it was dirty. It was gross. There's a bunch of people in this church that are spiritually cold. They're spiritually cool. And look, God can save lost people. When Christ came into this earth, the publicans and the sinners, they flocked around Jesus. The ones that knew they were lost, the ones that knew that they were sick, they received Jesus. Sick people know they need a doctor, okay? Poor people know they need help. And God can use a hot church. God can use a church that's sold out, that's living for him, okay? But what is absolutely disgusting to Jesus, what's useless to Jesus, is a church that's half hot and half cold. A saved church acting like an unsaved, like it's unsaved. An unsaved church acting religious. Both exist. Confuses people. It's powerless. It's good for nothing. I think that this church, this Laodicean church, is probably extremely common. Extremely common. There are 280,000, I think, 280,000 evangelical churches in the United States. So churches that would at least, in some way, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 280,000 churches in the United States. There has to be tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of them that could qualify as Laodicean churches, full of people that just have a thin coat of Christian paint on them. Saved people that are enamored with the world, or lost people that are just trying to act out religion. It's a church, this Laodicean church is a church that thinks it's all right. It's comfortable. It's rich. It's respected. It has it easy. But in the eyes of Jesus, Jesus says it's wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's pitiful. The lukewarm church. The lukewarm church. Church, we ought to examine ourselves. Make sure that we are not a lukewarm church. Okay? I think we don't live in a rich part of this country, but we have it better than most of the world by far. We have it so, so good. And we don't have hot persecution against us like they do in some parts of the world. We're not dealing with that. We live, for the most part, a pretty comfortable life. Pretty comfortable existence. Nobody's molesting us. Nobody's getting in our way. Okay? We have what we need. You know, some of us could probably afford to eat fewer meals, right? We are doing all right. We're doing all right. And we're self-satisfied. And you know what? The thing about self-satisfied people, they don't have to rely on Jesus day to day like people that are living hand-to-mouth do, or like people that are being persecuted for their faith do. Okay? We have it so easy. There's this temptation for us to become a lukewarm church where there's no fervency, there's no fire. It's just something we do. You know, it's like I play basketball on Friday night and I go to church on Sunday. It's just something we do. So often I've heard people talk about church. So many people talk about church, and that's the attitude that they seem to have. It's just something they do. Just, you know, they may even go to a good church, but it doesn't mean anything to them. It's not. Let's look at the command. Look at number four, the command. Verse 18. Jesus says this, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, what is that talking about? We'll look at the rest of these verses here in a second, but I think Jesus actually gives several commands to this church. We're going to give you three in your outline. What is this verse that we just read talking about? I think the first thing Jesus was saying was like, you need to get some things from me. You need to make sure that you have some things from me. Okay? And the three things that he talks about was he said, I want you to make sure that you have gold tried in the fire. I want to make sure you have white raiment and eye salve. And it's interesting because Laodicea was known for its gold. It was known for its black raiment. And it was known for its eye salve. Jesus is kind of making an object lesson here. But what does it mean? What does it mean? I think that what Jesus is talking about here is they need to make sure that they've been saved. They need to make sure of their salvation. All three of these things are referring to things that we get when we get saved. When you get saved, you get the true gold tried in the fire of Jesus' righteousness. Okay? Blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5. When you trust Christ as your Savior, his righteousness is imputed on your account. And you get that gold tried in the fire. We have been blessed with riches that are untold in Jesus Christ. Okay, read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 sometime. It talks about how we've been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been blessed with so much through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But these people, they were in the church. They didn't have it. Jesus said, make sure you have the pure gold. And then he said, make sure that you have this white raiment. When you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's almost like you get a new change of clothes. You were a lost person before, you were an enemy of God before, and now you have the white raiment of Christ's righteousness in your life. Make sure that you have that white raiment, that you're not so wearing the black clothes of the lost man. And then, the Bible talks many times about our blindness being lifted. How we were blind, but now we see. We sing about that. you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost. I messed that up, all the other. But we were blind, and now we see. Okay? Jesus is kind of making this application of the eye salve this place was famous for. I think what Jesus was saying is this. You need to make sure that you're saved. You need to make sure that you're saved. Certainly there were people in a church like this that were saved, okay? But there were many, many in this lukewarm church. They were just warm in the pews, never trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't have the true gold of Christ's righteousness, the white raiment of God's salvation. They still have their eyes blinded by sin. Look, we're fooling ourselves if we think that there are not churches full of lost people. We're fooling ourselves if we don't think there are lost people in our church. Okay? People that call themselves Christian that have never truly been saved. The old preacher used to say, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. Right? And just because you're in a church doesn't mean that you're a Christian. There are probably people in here that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. You've been spiritually, you've never been spiritually made alive. You've never been born again. It's all been going through the motions for you. You know what you need? You need the pure gold of Christ's righteousness. You need the white raiment of God's salvation. You need to have Christ take your blindness away. You need to be saved. So Jesus is saying to this lukewarm church, before you do anything, you need to make sure of your salvation. Make sure of your salvation. Make sure you're saved. I thought about having you all take out a piece of paper and just write out your testimony. Just write out how you trusted Christ as your Savior. When was it for you, personally, when you trusted Christ as your Savior? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Okay? And you know what? It's not so much the when that's the important part. The important part is what you're trusting in for salvation. Are you trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you, or are you trusting in your own works? Okay? We need to make absolutely sure that you are saved, that you're wearing those white raiments, that you have that pure gold, that your eyes have been healed with God's eye salve of salvation. This reminds me of the story of John Wesley. John Wesley was famously religious guy as a young man. His mother drilled the Bible into him from the time he was a baby. He went off to college to become a minister. He studied at Oxford. Famously religious guy. But then he went to Georgia, the state of Georgia, the United States. He went there to be a missionary to the Indians. Can you imagine going to Georgia to be a missionary to the Indians? And he wrote in his journal, he said, I came here to convert the Indians, but who will convert me? He knew he was a lost man. He was as religious could be, but he'd never trusted Christ as a Savior. And on the way back to England, he was on the way back and he got on a boat with a bunch of Moravians. Moravians are a lot like Baptists. All right. They got in John Wesley's face and they said, do you know that you're saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside your life? And he's like, I'm a missionary. And they're like, that's not what we asked you. Do you know that you're saved? And John Wesley, when he got back to London, went into a Moravian church and asked Christ to save them. All right? Look, don't take your salvation for granted. I'm not here to make you feel like you're not saved. That's the last thing I want to do. I don't think it's my job to talk people out of their salvation. If you have spiritual life in you, if you know that God saved you, then amen. Have some assurance about that. That's great. But I want to challenge you. Maybe there's people here that don't. All right? Jesus said, I want you to make sure you have some things for me. In this lukewarm church, make sure you have some things for me. Next thing he says here is he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This speaks to this as well. Do you sin and sin and sin and nothing ever happens? Do you feel the chastening hand of the Lord? This is a reference to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I love, love, love my boy, okay? I do. I hope you know that. I love my son Noah, okay? I joke around about it probably too much, but I love my boy. But you know what? That doesn't mean that he never gets correction from me. He gets a lot of correction from me. And someday he's going to realize the reason why I correct him is because I love him. Because I care about the direction that he's going in his life. Kids, if your parents correct you, discipline you, spank you, ground you, however they do it, okay? You need to understand they're not doing it out of hatred. They're not doing it out of anger. They're doing it at the heart because they love you and they want what's best for you. And they probably know a whole lot better for you than you think they do, okay? Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But let me go back to what I was talking about a second ago. Do you sin constantly and just get away with it? Do you feel the chastening hand of God in your life? Is God working in your life to help you grow as a believer? If he isn't, well, then that might mean that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? Because whom God loves, he chastens. So the first thing that the lukewarm church needs to do is they need to make sure of their salvation. If you're in this lukewarm church, make sure of your salvation. The second thing is found in the end of verse 19 here. It says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." It says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous. Zeal. You know, too often we treat zeal like it's a four-letter word. Some of you will get that in a second, okay? We need to have zeal. Zeal is not a bad thing. The word zealous here is the same word that's translated in the Bible as envy. Envy, to desire earnestly, to be heated to a boil over something, you know? To want something that bad, to just be moved on the inside over something so much. You ever want something so bad it's just eating you up? Anybody ever been there? Just eating you up. That's good Southern talk right there. All right? You just want something so bad, or something bothers you so much, it's just eating you up. That's what it's talking about. The Bible actually uses that phrase, the zeal of his house is eating him up. Okay? Let me ask you a question. This is a pointed question. When's the last time the things of God moved you in any way, shape, or form? If you could view your emotions as a speedometer, when's the last time the things of God even moved the needle? When's the last time you really cared about the things of God? How long has it been since you were hot for the Lord, zealous about the things of God? Do you remember when you used to read your Bible, you used to get excited about reading your Bible, about learning about the things of God? You remember when going to church was exciting? It wasn't just like a chore you had to do on Sunday. Oh, I know that church again. Those people, they're going to expect me to be at church. That pastor's going to call me if I don't go to church. All right? Do you remember a time when you were praying and you had a real prayer life? Or a time when, you know, you were singing, you'd go to work, you'd be working and you'd start singing hymns, singing spiritual songs, couldn't keep from singing. Remember a time when you'd tell people about Jesus, you'd tell people about your relationship with Jesus. You were hot. And then you cool off. The zeal's gone. We need zeal. You know, you got zeal for all kinds of stuff. I know you do. You got zeal for your bank account. Okay? You got zeal for your toys. Some of you have zeal for sports teams. You got zeal for all kinds of things. But most Christians have no zeal for the things of God. It's just not even there. Jesus says to Christians like that, be zealous and repent. Stop. The way you're going on right now, the way you're going on there leads nowhere good. You need to turn around and you need to be zealous for me again. What would it do to our church if we were all zealous? Christians who are spiritually alive, who care deeply about Christ and care deeply about the things of God. Zeal. One more thing here Jesus told the church. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. When we're kids, we sing a song sometimes in children's church and stuff. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, 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 you know. I'm not going to sing anymore. If anyone hears my voice, I will open the door and I will come in. And most of the time when we talk about this verse, we make the application for salvation. But I actually don't think that's what the application of this verse is. I think Jesus was saying to these lukewarm Christians inside this church, I'm on the outside of your life. You have pushed me out of your life. I'm not in there anymore. You don't really even have me in your church anymore. I'm out of it. But he's saying this. It's a wonderful promise. He's saying, listen, I am knocking on the door. I am knocking on the door. You've pushed me out of your life, but I'm knocking at the door and I'm calling. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. And all he's saying is open your eyes. Open your ears. And let me back into your life. And notice the promise here. He says, if you do let him into your life, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. God, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus wants to be a part of your life. He wants to sup with you. That means fellowship with you, kind of like we did over there in the fellowship hall. He wants to have a relationship with you, talk with you, be a part of your life. And he's saying, open the door. Open the door. You pushed me out. Open it back. Let me back into your life. I promise I'll come back in if you let me back into your life. We need to be careful that we don't become the lukewarm church that's pushed Jesus out. The lukewarm church that's full of people that are probably not saved. People that need to get assurance of their salvation. The lukewarm church that has no zeal for the things of God. To be careful. Look, we have gotten so good at doing church. You know what I mean? I mean, doing church. We've got 2,000 years of history doing church. And you can read all kinds of books. There's thousands of books that are written about how to run a church. There's hundreds of hymn books and thousands of songs that are written all the time. There's this cultural expectation about church. There's all kinds of business and marketing that goes on around the church. And it's almost to the point where you can have a church and not have any zeal. You can have a church and Jesus can be on the outside of it. You can have a church and you can round up a bunch of lost religious people that have a Christian veneer on the outside of them, but there's nothing on the inside. We've got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we can become like this Laodicean church. We can do it, think that we're all right, think that we're good, think that we're rich, and God looks down from heaven. Jesus looks down from heaven and says, you're poor, you're naked, you're starving, you're blind, you just don't see it. And I'm on the outside and I want to come in and you won't open the door. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to ask